read the whole section, verse 42 to 47. I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles. Luke tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear, or reverential fear, some call it a soul fear, came upon every soul, that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And notice they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, it's not uncommon to find people who will say, Jesus, yes, the church, no. Actually, back in the 60s, that was a popular little slogan. Jesus, yes, the church, no. And in that countercultural movement, there's this idea that they should break away from the established church. And they rejected the idea of organized Christianity. Well, Jesus loves the church, and he gave himself for it. From a theological perspective, anyone who knows their Bible knows that what God is doing in the world today, he's doing in and through and by the church. The church is the apple of God's eye. The church is described with many different images, but two of my favorite is the church is the body of Christ, and he is the living head, and we are all united to him. And each one of us are members of this body, and we get our direction from the Lord. So we have to be tied into Christ and the church. But the body of Christ in the world today is the church. The second image is that of the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. And one day we'll be caught up to meet our heavenly bridegroom. So he's the head of the church, and he's the groom of the bride. And one day we'll be caught up as a church without blemish and without spot. I've been asked by people, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? And my answer is no, but you have to go to church to be a good Christian. You have to go to church to be a mature Christian. You have to go to church to be a healthy Christian, a vibrant Christian. You cannot isolate yourself from the church and expect to have a vibrant, healthy, meaningful relationship with God. You can't deny the brothers and sisters in the family of God and be properly related to God as your Father in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, write that down. The Bible tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some are, but that even the more when you see the Lord's coming approaching, that we gather together and we fellowship. That is actually a scripture that tells us that we need to be in church. We need to be with the church. We need to be part of a church and in fellowship with the church. Now, when I say church, and the word appears in the New Testament, what do we mean by church? The Greek word translated church in your New Testament is the word ekklesia. And what it means is called out assembly. Ekklesia, called out assembly. And so we are the called of Jesus Christ. We're called out of the world. We're called unto God. We're called to one another. And one day we'll be caught up, called unto heaven, when the Lord will say, come up hither. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. So we're the called out people of God. The church is not a building. We congregate in a building, but the church is not a building. Now, it's important for you to understand the church comes in two different categories. First, there's the church universal. What do I mean by that? Every Christian is part of the church universal, the body of Christ. And they're found in different denominations and different persuasions, different organizations, different places around the world. So we recognize that they are Christians, even if they don't go to our church. This is not the only church. This is not the church of the straight gate and the narrow way of the only true saints. It's not on the sign. And thank God in our community, there are other wonderful churches and brothers and sisters in Christ gathering to worship the Lord, and we ought to love them and encourage them. We're all one in the body of Christ, amen? But then there's individual assemblies. And this is what we call the local church, not the loco church, the local church. Some churches are loco, but I don't know if they're really churches or not. So there's the church universal, of which every Christian is a part of. The moment you are born again, you are part of the body of Christ, the family of God. But doing that, you need then to find a local church. So Revival Christian Fellowship is a local church. We're a local body of believers. Now, what should the church look like and what should characterize its activities is the topic of my message this morning from Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. This has been called a cameo of a Spirit-filled church. Now, let me give you a little background and setting before we unpack verse 42 down to verse 47. Look at verse 41 with me real quick. It says that they were gladly received his word. They were baptized the same day, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, without going into a lot of background, it's the day of Pentecost, which I believe is the birthday of the church. Matter of fact, the church was born on Acts 2, and it will conclude on the earth at the rapture. So the church was born in Acts 2, and when it's caught up to meet the Lord, there'll be no more church. It will be the church triumphant in heaven. So in the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost had come. There were 120 in the upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues. There was the cloven tongues of fire. And the crowd gathering by were wondering what's going on. And Peter stands up and preaches the first Pentecostal sermon. And then they were convicted. They were cut to their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins." So that's where we are. And what happened was, is 3,000, notice verse 41, 3,000 people repented and believed in Jesus Christ. How's that for an altar call? How's that for a response to a message? So taking Peter, who had denied the Lord, that even knew him, now filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God, they were convicted by the Spirit of God, then they repented and trusted the Son of God for their salvation. So they have 3,000 baby Christians, and they're starting a new believers class. And what we have here is the elements that made for the early church and what they did. We want to know what is essential in a healthy, Spirit-filled church. There are four things I want to share from this passage. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. They are my heart and my vision for Revival Christian Fellowship. The first mark of a Spirit-filled church is that they were a learning church, a learning church. I want you to notice that in verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly or continually or ongoingly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Interesting, that word doctrine, it means teaching. So they were actually continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The first mark of a Spirit-filled church is that it is a Bible-centered church. My prayer, my desire, my commitment for Revival Christian Fellowship, that we always be a Bible church. Amen. And you should bring a Bible to church. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. And you should open your Bible. You should read the Bible and study the Bible. It's so very important. We need to be Bible-centered. Not only do we have the center of our church being the Bible, because that leads us to Christ, but we need to love God's Word and obey God's Word. But my prayer is that a revival is that we'll always have the Bible will be central. We must believe the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible, inspired, and sufficient Word of God. Write down 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is the classic New Testament passage on the inspiration of Scripture. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means it's God breathed. And the Greek phrase indicates breathed out. So the Word is God breathed. It's the very Word of God. Now, what I believe, and by the way, I don't know if we've ever really made a big deal about it, but you can go to our website and you can go under Statement of Faith, and we have a very, very extensive statement of faith of what we believe at Revival Christian Fellowship. And one of those things is we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? We believe it's inerrant, infallible. But we go a little further than that. We believe in what's called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. You don't hear those terms very often, verbal plenary. And that is because some believe the Bible is just inspired in its concepts or its ideas, and that it's kind of hit and miss. You have to know the inspired parts and the non-inspired parts. Verbal means words. Plenary means all of them. We believe the very words are the words of God, and all of them are the Word of God, that it's without error, it's infallible and inerrant. That's what I call a high view of Scripture. The reason why the Bible is central in our church is because of our view of the Bible, that it's the Word of God. And that it's all we need for life and godliness. Paul told Timothy that it's able to mature us and to equip us for all good works. Nothing more important for a church than to have a knowledge of God's Word. For its life, for its health, and for its growth, it must be continuing in God's Word. But we must not only believe God's Word, we must actually love God's Word. There's a lot of people that say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't really delight in God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist said, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 119, 127, it says, I love your commandments above even gold. So very, very important. So what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might, what? Grow thereby. The only way for us to grow as Christians is through a knowledge of God's Word. Jesus said in John 8, 31, that if you continue in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed. Now, before we leave this point, I want to ask and answer the question, what does it mean, the doctrine of the apostles or the apostles' doctrine or teaching? Well, today we have the apostles' doctrine in the New Testament. For them, it was the apostles teaching them the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus. All they had was the Old Testament, and they were taking the Old Testament and pointing out Christ, the Messiah, in the Old Testament, and the things the Spirit showed them and taught them through Jesus, they were now sharing with the new believers. But our New Testament contains the doctrine of the apostles, and we need to study the apostles' doctrine. And it's the pastor's number one job and calling to teach and to preach God's Word. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said to Timothy, preach the what? The Word. Not your ideas, not philosophy, not psychology, not socialism, not communism, not ecumenicalism, and the list could go on, but preach the Word. The word preach there is the word keruso. It means to herald with authority. It means to herald with gravity or sincerity and soberness. So you're just to preach the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't take it out of context. Don't twist it. Read the text. Explain the text. I believe that preaching should be in its historical, grammatical, theological context. I believe the preacher should say what the Bible says, because the Bible is the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Saying what the Scripture says, you're hearing the voice of God. And you should be Bereans and go to the Scriptures and see whether these things are so. And Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy why the pastor should preach the Word. You want to know why? Because he said in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. There's our word. They won't put up with sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they're going to keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, the itching ears are not the teachers. The itching ears are the people. So instead of saying, preach it, they say, tickle it. Oh, tickle it, preacher, tickle it. It feels good. Tell me what I want to hear. And they get preachers that will toe the line. And a lot of people will pick a church not based on doctrine, but on the activities that they provide, and that's all fine, but I think the first choice in a church ought to be sound doctrine. Because what we believe determines how we behave. You got to be right when it comes to the Word of God. So in the last days, they'll heap teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be given unto fables. So a Spirit-filled church is a Bible church. It's a Bible-loving church. It's a Bible-obeying church. We're doers of the Word, not hearers only. Someone once said, and I love it, to give the Bible its rightful place is to bring glory to God, health to the church, and light to the world. Glory to God, health to the church, and light to the world. What else do we want? We want God to be glorified, we want the church to be edified, and we want the world to be evangelized. So we are a Bible church. Here's the second mark of a Spirit-filled church. It's a loving church. Notice it in verse 42. Just in that little statement, and fellowship. Stop right there. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were learning the Word of God. And secondly, they were fellowshipping. Now, the word fellowship has lost its meaning. When I was a young Christian, I hear people say, let's fellowship. And we would eat or we would have donuts and coffee. Fellowship. I thought that the Greek word koinonia meant donut. Kona donut nut. It's like, why do we have donuts every time there's fellowship? Let me explain the word fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. You know what it means? It means to hold in common. Do you know the word was birthed on the day of Pentecost with the church? Because they now had a common bond. Now, what we hold in common, here's true Christian fellowship. Koinonia involves two areas. It expresses what we share in together, and it expresses what we share out together. So it's both what we share in and what we share out. Now, what do we share in? We share in a common salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's how we're all saved. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by Christ alone. We're saved by faith alone. And we all share this together. You were saved the same way I was saved. And we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. But it means that we also have now fellowship or a common bond in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. Without the Holy Spirit, without God the Son, without God the Father, we don't have true biblical koinonia. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But secondly, it expresses what we share out together. This is a common service. It will not only that we share in a salvation, but we also share out our common service. Now, look at the passage with me again in Acts 2, and look at verse 43 down to verse 45. It says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, the sign was a miracle pointing to Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the sign. And the wonder was that effect that it caused in the hearts of those who saw the miracle. So this was a miraculous church. And they were done by the hands of the apostles. And all that believed, verse 44, were together. There's the idea of fellowship. And they had all things in common. That Greek word common there is koinonia. We translate it fellowship. So they shared their substance with each other in common. They even sold some of them their possessions and their goods, and they parted them as all men, to all men as every man had need. Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, this is where he's going to ask for money. I'm not going to ask for money. I'm going to ask you, though, to get connected. To get connected to a church. And to be a part of a church. To share your time and your talent and your treasure as the Lord so leads. Now, this was not communism. And this was not socialism. This was communityism, I call it. There is such a word. It was a community. It was a community of believers. We are to be a community. We share a common salvation, and we have a common cause in serving the Lord together. They weren't required to sell their property. Read Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their property. And Peter said, look, it was yours to give or to keep. You didn't have to do that, but what you did was you hypocritically made like you had given all when you hadn't. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira wasn't that they didn't sell everything and give it to the church. It was that when they didn't sell everything, they made like they had. So it was a sin of hypocrisy. And God judged it very seriously. But there's no mandate, there's no requirement, give everything you have and give it, sell everything you have and give it to the church. In verse 46, they met breaking bread from house to house. So obviously they didn't all sell their homes, they still had homes that they met in. It's okay to have private property. But Christian fellowship gives out. If the Spirit is working in your heart, listen to me carefully, you are going to want to be a giver. You're going to want to share with others in the life of the family of God. You know, there's a lot of, in the New Testament, what we call the one another's. The Bible says we should wash one another's feet. The Bible says we should bear one another's burdens. The Bible says we should pray for one another. The Bible says we should love one another. The Bible says we should forgive one another. And the list goes on and on and on. How can you do that if there's no one another in your life? If there's just you? There's one but not another. You're not connected to anyone else. So to love others and to forgive others and to pray for others and to bear one another's burdens and to wash each other's feet, not literally, you don't have to, don't freak out, go, oh, no. Foot washing ceremony's coming. No, it's not. I can wash my own feet. I don't even want you to see my feet, matter of fact. Not very lovely. I don't want to see your feet. Don't laugh at mine. But I want to serve you. I want to be a blessing to this church. I want to be a blessing to every one of you. If I can be a blessing to you, I want my life to be a blessing. And you should want to be a blessing to me and to one another and all the other people who are part of this fellowship. This is your eternal family, the brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to be connected. You know, here at Revival, let me take a moment and encourage you. We're starting our dinner fellowships. It's a great way to get to know people. I think that's really kind of entry level. If you're new to the church and you're not connected, don't know anybody, sign up for dinner fellowship. Everyone loves a good meal, right? The best enchiladas I've ever had have been at a dinner fellowship. I'm still crying about how awesome those were. Never had as good of enchiladas. But you'll meet people and you get to know them. It's just a potluck and a fellowship together. Then we have life groups and we're sermon-based now. You'll discuss the Sunday morning sermon and put it into shoe leather in your life group. We have men's study and women's study. We have the marriage Bible study for couples. We have young adults called Vertical on Friday night. If you're college age, get connected and come out on Friday night. We have the Foundations in Truth, the FIT class, where we cover all the basic doctrines and beliefs of Christianity. It's a great way to lay a foundation, get to meet other people. That's on Monday night. And then we have the Equip class, which is on Tuesday night, where you can get equipped to serve and connected in the church. And I want to encourage parents, by the way, too. We have a great youth pastor and we have a great youth ministry to bring your middle schoolers and your high schoolers on Sunday morning, second, third service, and they can be in their class and connecting with people their age. We have on Wednesday night youth ministry as well. We need to pray for our young people and the ministry there. And we need to use our gifts to encourage one another in love. There are three things you need to do with your gift. You need to use them in love, you need to build up the body, and you need to glorify God. Your gifts were given to you not to bury, not to neglect, but to use in love for the benefit of the body and for the glory of God. So number one, we want to be a learning church, studying the Word of God. Number two, we want to be a loving church, fellowshipping and encouraging one another, connected, a community of believers. But here's the third mark of a Spirit-filled church. We want to be a worshiping church. Notice that in verse 42, it says that they were breaking bread and praying. In the breaking of bread and praying. So they were learning the Word of God, they were loving the family of God, and now they're worshiping the true and living God. We're to be a worshiping community. Now the use of what's called the definite article in verse 42 indicates that it is actually the Lord's Supper and the prayer meeting. It would read like this, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. That's the way it would literally be translated, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. So you have the definite articles there, which indicates that he's talking about the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, not just the agape feast, but communion, and the prayers would be the formal gathering together and the prayer meeting, so very important. Look at verse 46 and 47 of the text. It says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. This would be the larger group formally meeting and gathering together. This was known as Solomon's portico, where they would gather in the outside of the temple. And they were breaking bread from house to house. This would be the small study groups or home groups or in fellowship groups. They did eat their food. They would have potlucks with gladness and singleness. That means generous or generosity. So they were glad and generous of heart. So there was a joyfulness. And then notice verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. So they were worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord. Everything we do at Revival Christian Fellowship should be an act of worship. We congregate to worship God. We celebrate all that God has done and is doing. We commemorate with the Lord's Supper. Now, basically what we do, for your information, is the first Wednesday night of every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's communion. And for those that can't come, we celebrate about every 3 or 4 months on a Sunday morning. We will have communion in all of the morning services. I have people say, well, Pastor Miller, I don't drive at night. I can't come out at night. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how often to have communion, but it tells us when we do have communion, that we do it in remembrance of Jesus. So we gather to commemorate. We look back at the cross. We look around on the family of God, make sure that we're right with others. And then we look ahead that Jesus is coming again. And he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. I love that. Jesus is waiting to celebrate with us in heaven. So we congregate, we celebrate, and we commemorate, and then we communicate. We preach and teach God's word. If you've come to this church for any length of time, you know that you're going to get the Bible taught and preached. And if I'm not in the pulpit, whoever is in the pulpit will open the Bible, read from the Bible, and preach from the Bible. If they don't do that, they don't get into the pulpit. We have no juggling bears. We have no clowns. We're not here to do a carnival or a show. We're here to worship God. Amen? You can go to the circus and get a circus. You come to church to worship God. So as long as God gives me the ability and the strength, I will continue to preach God's word. And then we consecrate, we dedicate our lives to obey and to serve Him and to follow Him. You know, as exciting as it is for me to preach God's word, what's more important to me is that you hear and you obey. It doesn't do any good if we're just preaching sermons and they're not transforming lives. Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather to remind us the Word of God is to be lived out in our daily lives. Amen? Well, there's a fourth and last mark of a Spirit-filled church, and this is my prayer for Revival Christian Fellowship, and that is it's an evangelistic church. We have to always be reaching out to the unbeliever. Notice that in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Or literally that would read, those who were being saved. So the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. A truly Spirit-filled church is not so preoccupied with inreach and upreach that it forgets outreach. So we're here for one another, inreach, encourage each other, build each other up, fellowship. We're here for God. We exist primarily for God, to worship Him and to glorify Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, that we're to the praise and the glory of His grace who first trusted in Christ. Everything about us in this church ought to honor and glorify God. But we're also here for outreach. There's a world that's lost and dying out there, living in darkness. They need to hear the good news. So we pray and we invite them in. We take the gospel to them. So we need to reach out. We need to be an evangelistic church. Jesus gave us what is called the Great Commission. It's in the Gospels, but Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto his disciples, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the what? The gospel. To who? Every creature, right? Go ye into all the world and preach. There's that same word, keruso, herald or proclaim. There is no substitute in the church today for the preaching of the gospel. And when the church fails to preach the gospel, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ the object of our salvation, Christ the hope of the future, then the church loses its power. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Too many pastors have forgotten about unbelievers, that there are people who need to hear the good news. Now, I want to point out from the text, before we wrap this up, some facts about the early church's evangelism. And they're apropos for us. Number one, the Lord was the one who did the work. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church. So it's God who is working. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. If people are being saved, they're being saved by God. I hope they're being saved by God, not by us. God is the one who's working by his Holy Spirit. He did the adding. How did he do it? Through faithful preaching of the apostles and the witness of their lives and of the peoples. He uses mass evangelism. Peter on the day of Pentecost preached to a huge crowd and 3,000 souls were saved. We must always support and participate in mass evangelism. And then secondly, he used personal evangelism. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was an evangelist, by the way, and he was in Samaria, but God called him to go way out into the desert down by the Gaza Strip. And there was one man, an Ethiopian, who was riding in his chariot out in the desert. And God told Philip to go join himself to that chariot. And he led that one man to Christ. God may have one person for you to share the good news with. Maybe at the grocery store. Maybe at Costco. You go to Costco, there's a bunch of people to witness to. If you can find a parking spot. Wherever we go, we should always be saying, God, use me. And if you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, if there's somebody that you want me to witness to, just open the door and give me the prompting and help me to have a burden. You know, I found that if you just strike up a conversation with people, just get more friendly. Hi, how are you doing? You know, maybe ask them a question, just connect with people, talk to them when you're in line. You never know, the conversation can so easily lead to Christ. We just want to go do our own thing and we don't want to touch anybody. We go to a restaurant and we ask, can we have the sanctified section? Can we have a Holy Ghost-filled waitress? We don't want any cooties. You're in the world. Be a light. Be salt. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We ought to all have a burden for the lost. Shame on the Christian that doesn't really care about the unbeliever. And then through missionaries in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We need to be a missionary church because God is a missionary God. We need to go into all the world, support missionaries, and pray for missionaries. Now, if the church doesn't evangelize, someone said it will fossilize. How true that is. You know, we need that constant influx of new believers. Too many churches have the mentality, us four, no more, shut the door. Just our little Jesus club. You know, sometimes you come to church and some new person sitting in your pew and you get ticked off. I can't believe it. They're sitting in my pew. I think they're a heathen too. You ought to rejoice. Church isn't a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Amen? You don't own the pews, okay? That's not your spot. We should be praying, God, bring in unbelievers. God, help us to bring in those that need to hear the good news. Not only did the Lord add, but the Lord added to the church. Notice it in verse 47. To the church. It's both the universal church and the local church, the body of Christ. But then thirdly, notice, the Lord saved them that were added to the church. He did not add them to the church without saving them. And He did not save them without adding them to the church. You know, I'm not interested in having just the pews full. We're not about just numbers. Get more people in the church. It's about people who are saved, born again. Amen? Doesn't do any good to go to church if you're not born again. You need to be born again. Notice how this passage ends. Such as should be what? Saved. So this is my closing question. Are you saved? It's a biblical word. Have you been born again? Are your sins forgiven? Have you truly trusted Jesus Christ? You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you give to God or you serve the Lord. You're a Christian because you've been born of the Spirit of God. Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I don't assume that everyone who comes here on Sunday has been born again. Matter of fact, I'm convinced in a congregation this size, there's someone here right now. You're not born again. If you died, you wouldn't go to heaven. You're not saved. You need to get saved. To be a part of the church, you need to be born of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That you have to be born of the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom of God. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. You know, in closing right now this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here, don't be afraid to admit you need Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just lacking assurance and you need to make sure you're saved. But if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins, if you don't know for sure that when you die you'll go to heaven, you're not sure that you're a child of God, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.